Our help is in this, our in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we continue by singing Psalter 144, the stanzas 1 and 6, 144, 1 and 6. O God, the God that saveth me, remove my guilty stains, and I will sing thy righteousness in grateful, joyous strains. 1 and 6 of 144. Do confession of faith with the church of all ages and all places with the apostolic creed, as you can find it in the back of your psalter. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Selection of praise can be found again in the book of the Psalms, and this time Psalm 148, the first four verses. So Old Testament passage, book of the Psalms, Psalm 148, and then Psalm, the verses 1 through 4. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above. So far the reading of God's word. Let's turn unto him in prayer and ask for his blessing upon our gathering. Lord, we come before thee for another time in prayer and thanksgiving. Then thou hast spared our lives also in this day, in having some fellowship together. May it have been a blessing, and build that and bless it to our hearts also when we sit once more in thy house and to hear thy word. Then we ask thee, O Lord, for thy help, and we ask thee, O Lord, for thy blessing. Will thou bless the words that are spoken? Will thou make our hearts yearning for thy word, that we may seek thee in all things, that we may hear thy voice in all things. Lord, then there is nothing deserved from our side. But we still ask thee for thy help and for thy blessing. O God of salvation, then we beg of thee that this last service may be a blessing as well. Then in his servants that hearts may be stirred up, that sinners might be saved, that the word might be used with all its power. Will thou guide us, will thou lead us also in the week to come to give us a blessing. Lord, and we ask thee in this service that thou wilt be in our midst. Thou wilt bless the words that will be spoken. That thou wilt make our hearts listening hearts. to hear what thou hast to say, a final word. Then it will also be said what has been preached in the last months. Then it will be said what will be left here. But Lord, will thou be the often preacher as well? Will thou bless thy word? We can now bring it no further than the ear, but thou needest to bring it into the heart. Lord, and we ask thee for all things, also the challenges that might have been in the congregation in the past week, and this week. Will thou help all people, whatever you still struggle with walking, whatever you struggle not being able to come up to their house, whatever we struggle with maybe these times in planting our fields and depending on the weather, when we are so busy in our business that people might come and go. Lord, there are so many things going on in these days. But will thou make it clear with whatever we do, it need to be first about the kingdom of heaven. Then the kingdom of heaven we need to seek first, and then all things will be added into it. Lord, it's thy promise. Let us then also seek in these busy weeks, whatever business we have, to seek thee first, to be on our knees first in the morning hour, that thou wilt give the ability to do the work, that thou wilt give the way of doing what we need to do, to interact with clients and to interact with our business itself. Or maybe when we are sitting in the home with the activities of maybe children and grandchildren, may it all be blessed. Where there is friction in families, will thou heal them? When there's other things that need to be told unto thee, maybe be on our knees to ask thee for help and guidance. Thou knowest our hearts. Thou knowest each one of us. Lord, may also this last service be used for our good, for the saving of sinners, for the upbuilding of thy true church. We ask it all in the forgiveness of sins. O Lord, when we come into ourselves, then we cannot stand before thee. We should be cast away. But when it is about thee, thou art not only a righteous God, but also a merciful God. Though thou hearest for Christ's sake. Amen. We will continue by singing Psalter 399. And there are stanzas 2 and 4, 399, 2 and 4. To every generation, the glory shall be told. Thy honor and thy majesty in memory I will hold. And what follows, 2 and 4 of 399.
Secure, and his dominion
read our main passage of Scripture, as you can find in Acts chapter 20, the verses 17 through 27. So Acts chapter 20, the verses 17 through 27 is our main passage. The verses for our text can be found also in this, what we read in the verses 20, 21, and 25. So the Scripture reading is Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. Many has happened, and we will come back in the sermon on that, what has happened before, and then we see what Paul speaks to the elders of Ephesus. So beginning at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying weight and in weight of the Jews, and how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide with me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel and of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching in the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Therefore I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So far the reading of God's holy word. As we said, the verses are 20 to 21 and 25. Congregation, there are moments in life that we finish one thing and we start with something else. And especially in these days, we hear a lot about graduations of school. Young people, you might know that. Graduation means you close school for a period of time, you've been there, and you go and continue with something else, maybe another school, maybe with work. And that's great, but what happens as well? Well, you have to say farewell to these friends at school. Maybe some of them you will see, and others you will never see again. And the same is true for changing work. Maybe you have been in business in the past years and we had changed jobs. And what doesn't happen? Well, there's one day, the final day, and you say farewell to these people. Men and women you work together with, and you realize you will never see them again, at least most of them. And it can hurt. And can be a moment of sadness. And also today, dear friends, this is a moment of farewell, a last service that we stand in front of you. But it's not something that we don't find in Scripture. Yes, we find those things in Scripture as well. And specifically, the passage in front of us is one of them. Paul speaks a farewell to the congregation of Ephesus. Last words are spoken. Farewell is said in the end of this passage. And then they bring him to the ship and to say goodbye. Well, this is the passage we look at in this service. Paul's final word to Ephesus. And it's all related to his preaching. The first one is the manner of his preaching. Second is the content of his preaching. And third is the finality of his preaching. So Paul's final word to Ephesus, the manner, the content, and the finality of his preaching. We said already, many has happened before our text. And what has all happened? Well, Paul has two missionary journeys behind. Oh, he had visited many cities in all of his journeys. He had proclaimed the gospel in different places and also in Ephesus. And there was one time that he had been here. First, for 3 months, he disputed with the Jews about the kingdom of God. We go more in depth in it. And later, he stayed with more of the Gentiles in the city. And the result was that the gospel of Christ was spread in Asia. Many people heard about Christ and Him crucified. And also, in this city, they heard the gospel. But that was not all. Paul had also done many miracles in the city, had healed the sick, had cast out demons. If you read what all happened in the city, there was very much. But another thing that has happened, because these people heard the word of God, they brought all their books together, their Gentile books, and they all burned them. And it was worth about 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money that would be burned at that fire. But also issues arose in the city. One time there was Demetrius the silversmith, and he didn't like that this man was preaching. Why? Well, his job was taken away. If this man would preach about another god, his god, Diana, would no longer be served. And what would it mean for him? Well, this man made all kind of shrines and kind of temples for this god. God is Diana, and that would mean no income. So then man stirs up all kind of people of the city, and he says, like, this man will take away our jobs, and this man preaches something we shouldn't be listening to. And then the whole city is confused. They come together, and what does then happen? Well, then they stand at the city center, as it were, shouting for 2 hours. That's 2 of our services. Great is Diana, the god of Ephesus. You can read it in Acts 19. And then the town clerk, he has difficulty to get to quiet these people. And then everybody goes home. But after this moment, we see Paul traveling again. He goes to Macedonia. He goes to Greece. He goes to Syria. Then Troas. And another. And this place, there is something else interesting happening. There they were breaking bread, we read. There we see that Paul preached for a very long time during the night. And there is a young man sitting on the third floor. And this young man falls asleep and he drops dead on the ground. And these people are so confused, what happens? And then Paul simply goes down. He goes on the body of that young man, and this young man comes alive, and he brings him back alive. Paul finishes up his sermon, and the next morning he leaves. He goes further. After this moment, he goes to other cities, and finally we read in verse 70 that he comes in Miletus. And while he is here, a city 30 miles about from Ephesus, he calls the elders. And then we are right in our text in verse 20. Actually, it starts at verse 18. Then he starts speaking, but we begin with verse 20 as our basis. And what does Paul then say? Well, he tells them how he has proclaimed the gospel among them. He says, and how I've nothing kept back that was profitable unto you. He didn't keep back anything that he needed to say to them. He didn't hide anything. He didn't keep it from them that was necessary for them. No matter what. And if you read the whole passage, you see it was not without danger. Serving the Lord with all humility, he says, and with tears in verse 19, and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So the Jews tried to persecute him. They tried to capture him and to kill him. Paul, is it not dangerous? Yes, he said. But I've kept nothing back. Whatever I had to preach, he preached. No matter what. Maybe he had also the temptation of making the gospel a bit easier. Not these edges of the gospel. Maybe not mentioning the name of Christ anymore. But no, he said, I've kept nothing back. He preached the full truth. And what was the truth? Well, everything profitable. We read in our passage. Everything that they needed to hear, everything that was necessary for their salvation. We don't read everything that you were asking of me. Oh no. Everything that was profitable. And in a sense, we can say all of Scripture is profitable. Read about the Bible, that it is inspired of God, profitable unto. And then we read different things, doctrine, teaching, admonishing. In a sense, Paul preached all of Scripture to them. Yes, in these 3 years. All that was necessary. And let's give an example. I think we've all been to school. And I still remember that there might be some classes when you're young, you think, is this worth it to go to school? Is it not too much? They teach you things that the teacher thinks it's necessary for you, but you yourself think, when am I going to use it? But in a sense, at school, they teach you all things that are profitable. How to write, how to speak in a proper way, how to give a presentation, how to sow seeds, and how to do other things. And maybe you're not going to use it, but it's general knowledge that can be profitable. Well, keep this in mind when we speak about Paul. He spoke everything that was profitable for them. And maybe they thought, what is it necessary for? But Paul thought it necessary. Yes, everything profitable. And he showed it unto them. He's announced it and publicly proclaimed unto them as a herald. He preached it in a public way, not hiding anything from them. And it was very clear in his preaching. He did not speculate. He did not bring up a story how things might have been, maybe one of the goddess Diana, how they were together, or no. It was simply what he knew from Scripture that he preached. But now, congregation, let's apply it to ourselves as well. Here are the last words of Paul, his final words. And in the same way, we can say also, we stand before you as in the last service. For months and a half, we've labored among you. We've done many things. And this is the last moment. We have to say farewell. Maybe you're sad. Maybe you think, I should have stayed longer. Maybe you're happy. You can get rid of this man. In a sense, it doesn't matter, dear friends. It is about the Word of God. It's about God Himself, ultimately, what it is. It's about God. That's the one that is important, not me, not the preacher. Oh yes, in the past months, we've tried to deal honestly with your souls as well. Speaking to you what was necessary for salvation. Speaking to you what the Bible said. And in a sense, there was not a danger, as Paul will speak about persecution. No. In that sense, it was easy to go among you and to go into your homes and to do these things. Oh, yes. And we can say honestly that we tried not to keep anything back that was necessary and profitable for salvation. We've spoken to you about the Old Testament. Think about Ruth. We've spoken about from the New Testament, think about the life of Christ in Mark and in Acts. We have spoken to you in the morning service with a free text. We've spoken to you in an afternoon service in about the Heidelberg Catechism. Different things. Everything that was profitable for your soul, at least in the basics, we've tried to explain to you how sinful man is in his heart, but also how the riches are in Jesus Christ and His beauty and His glory. But now the question is, not that we've tried to bring clear to you, we tried to bring it from Scripture, but what did we do with it? In 4 months and a half, what did we do with it? Was it profitable for your soul? Was it for your salvation? Was it for the upbuilding of the church? We hope, dear friends, that these months have been for your eternal blessing. Maybe for salvation, maybe for examination, maybe for something else. But that it might be for that. How did you sit under it? Maybe you didn't like it, it can be. Why? Was it unbiblical? Then you should have told me. But in the case it was biblical and you didn't like it, or maybe you did like it. How did you sit under it? Was it related to your soul? Take it to heart, dear friends. Take it serious, because the Word of God, the preaching of the Word, makes a difference between eternal well and eternal woe. That's what it is all about. Maybe you ask then, but the preaching of Paul, yes, he said here farewell, and he showed them everything that was profitable, but what did he then preach? Well, that's what we see in verse 20 also. We first see also that he showed unto them how he has taught publicly. Where did Paul preach and how did he preach? Well, he taught them. He gave instruction, and that's exactly what Christ also did. When he went up the mount, he started preaching and teaching the multitude, and then the whole Sermon of the Mount follows. And Paul goes to two different places, actually. Mainly, what do we see in our text? I've taught you publicly and from house to house. So in a public setting, Paul preached, as it were, we could say it in our terms, from the pulpit. He taught, as it were, catechism class. He taught, as it were, among all people that everybody could know, maybe writing letters. If he would have had video, he might have recorded himself and spread the gospel in that way as well among the Ephesians in public places. Places that everyone could hear. And we guaranteed you to go more deeper in how it was with Ephesus, how he came there. Well, Paul had actually two different visits. The first visit was on his second missionary journey. He stayed there for a very short time. You can read it in Acts 18, the verses 18 through 21. And then he left again the city. He left behind Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla to spread the gospel. And then Paul went around on his missionary journeys, but he came back. And on a third missionary journey, he worked in the city for about 3 years. And that's in Acts 20. And first he went to the synagogues, and the synagogues were public places where the gospel was proclaimed and where the word of God was debated. And later he went to the school of Tyrannus in Acts 19, verse 8. Paul even publicly wrote a letter to the Ephesians. We still have it in Scripture. It was because of some error in the church, and he wrote them, "This is the right view about Christ." And let's think about this, dear friends. If you think about speaking in public, what does that mean? Well, everybody can hear. The media can pick up on that. And the same for our president. We have two different ways how he speaks. He can speak in public, then he addresses the nation, and then it's written down by the media or recorded, and everybody can see, you can check it. But do we know what he says to his wife? No. It's not recorded. It's different from speaking in public. But Paul not only spoke in public, he also went, what we see in our text, from house to house. And what does that mean? Well, he simply went from door to door, we say. He went to different members of the congregation to visit them and to teach them more privately. And maybe he wanted to know more about their soul, the struggles they had. Maybe he wanted to know their background, what did they do for work. And maybe he wanted to know, what is their state of their soul? Are they converted? Do they know something about Christ? And how can I teach them further? What questions do they have in their heart? He wanted to get to know them more personally. And dear friends, if we draw the line to ourselves, we can also say that we have taught you in different ways in the public worship services to see and to speak what was public to each one of us. Everybody could hear in catechism classes and in privately in the homes. From the Pope, we tried to do the official teaching. Thus saith the Lord. It was not our own word that we brought. It was God himself speaking through us to you, dear friends. But how did we come to church? Was it with a desire to hear the word of God? Was it with a desire to know more about the Lord? Or did we not desire anything? As we've also tried to teach catechism classes, and especially for the young people, to speak to you also what is necessary for salvation. How did you sit under it? And also for the elderly ones that were sitting along, did we sit there with a desire to hear more, to know the basic doctrines of Scripture? Oh, may the Lord use it also, the catechism class, and keep studying that booklet. Keep reading those questions and know them by mind, and that the Lord also may use it for the heart. Because that's ultimately needed, not to have it here in the mind, but to have it here in the heart. That's what catechism is all about. But we also visited quite a number of you in the homes. And we tried to do it this week as well. Oh yes, with much shortcoming, with a lot of lack, not knowing what to say, what to ask, and what to do. And if we've said or done anything wrong in that sense, then we ask you forgiveness. We tried to get to know you more in the background. What are you doing for work? What's the state of your soul? How are you in relation to the Lord, and how is it laid down? How did you get to know that? You've tried to understand the things, the challenges you had in life, maybe with the children or maybe with the family or maybe the loss of a husband or wife. These things, you said it already, forgive us. And anything we did do wrong that we said wrong. We're simply human beings. A lot of mistakes, and in that sense, I will remain always a student, no matter what. In that sense, nothing will change, whether it's an official teaching as a minister or when simply as a student. Then maybe say this, the preaching, the teaching from catechism and the visiting in the homes do not depend on us. We are simply a tool, a means, and if it's right in the hand of the Lord too, maybe to salvation of one or other, what can we say? That the Lord is the same. That the Word of God is the same. And that's what the hope is for a church, not a preacher. Preachers die. And that's why I may encourage you as well in the coming months, dear friends, to pray for those that come. Pray for those that come, that it may be a blessing as well, that the Lord may use them for you. Prepare for the services. Do it prayerfully. Meditate about the things before and after when you come. Also, ask the Lord for His blessing upon them. Seek unity among one another, also in the congregation, also outside the congregation. Try to bring others along as well. But now the question is, dear friends, not only that is taught and that Paul preached and that he brought it into homes, but what did he preach? Well, our second point is found there, the content of his preaching. And for this we go to verse 21. We first read that Paul says, I've testified both Jews and Gentiles. He's brought it very clearly to them. It was not easy talk. He was earnest with them. He urged them to believe the gospel. He urged them to repent. He showed them everything that was needed for salvation, everything they needed to know or to know more. But now the question is, to whom did he preach? Was it to anyone? Well, he mentioned two main groups, first to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. We said that already he has taught in the synagogue, and very specifically we read it in Acts 19. What do we read there? Acts 19, verse 8. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the time of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So it showed that Paul had much work in his speaking. It wasn't just speaking one time and then he left it. No, he kept speaking to them. He kept persuading them. But what does the Bible say? The cross is an offense to the Jew. We read in Acts 19, verse 9, divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, the way of salvation. They didn't want to hear about it. And what is Paul going to do? Is he going to go? No. Then he goes to the Greeks. He preached to the Greeks. You read in Acts 19, verse 9, he departed, that's from the synagogue, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus, that's a Greek. Who are Greeks mentioned? Well, the Jews were, in the outward sense, the covenant people of God. They were the elect people of God. That doesn't mean that all were saved, but they had the outward privileges. But the Gentiles didn't have it, and the Greeks were Gentiles. They didn't have all those privileges. And now Paul preaches to them. But congregation, what does it mean to us? No, we are not Jews, and we are no Greeks. But we can say in a sense that Paul preached to anyone that he could preach to, Jew and Gentile. But what is more, like with the Jews and the Gentiles, are we not the same kind of people? Yes, there will be a people that will truly be saved. We hear that later as well. But we see two groups in the church as well. There is people that are like the Jews. The gospel is a stumbling block. This man dying on the cross, he needs to save me. I cannot do anything myself. The Jews were a working religion. You had to do something for salvation. Keeping the law, doing all this, and then you will be saved. And Paul said, no. It's only by grace. Is it not often an offense in the church as well if we hear that it is not anything of ourselves? That it is only by grace that it is given, and that we have to receive it and not to do anything for it. Maybe when you hear those words and when you hear that it is all of grace, you're upset. You want to walk away. I don't want to hear this message. But dear friend, don't do it. This is the only way of salvation. This is the only way how you can be saved. Nothing else. But there's also people in the church like the Greeks. And what did the Greeks say? Well, the cross is foolishness. How can you be saved by someone that dies on the cross? He's dead. How can you be saved by someone else? How can you be saved by simply speaking words? That's foolishness. There needs to be a kind of a great show. Well speaking and great shows, and that's important. Reasoning. But Paul said, no Greeks. No Greeks. The only way of salvation to have the men dying on the cross. It seems to be foolishness, but it's the only way of salvation. But is it not the same way in the church? There'll be some that long for a special revelation or for miracles or for healings or whatever it is. He's spoken about that as well. But God says, no. I will convert people by that one son that died on the cross, and I will convert it through the preaching, through the powerful preaching of the word. Yes, and it will be accompanied by the Spirit, of course. But it is a very simple means. But dear friends, what does it show? Paul preached to Jew and Gentile. In a sense, he preached to all that could hear the gospel. And the same is true for today. The gospel goes out back to the Jews, and it also goes to the Gentiles. And who are we? In a sense, we are all Gentiles. We do not belong to the Jewish people. Oh no. And the gospel goes out to each one of us. And we have heard it, each one of us, in the past months. And what did we do with it? Maybe we are of different origin. Maybe an American origin, or maybe a Dutch origin, or maybe another kind of origin. In a sense, it doesn't matter. We've all heard the gospel preached, dear friends. We are all told what it is to be saved. We are all told what it is to be regenerated. And in that judgment day, we can say it will be Jews and Gentiles that will be saved, of the Jews and of the Gentiles. There will be a multitude that no one can number, of all tongues and nations, from Americans, yes, from the Dutch origin, yes, from Asia, yes. They will be there in glorifying God because they have heard the gospel preached. But may I ask you, myself as well, did the word power, did it do power in our lives? That we were convicted of our sins and that we saw the need for a Savior. That's what the word is about, dear friends. May we ask you this way. Would you belong to that multitude that will stand there on that day? Will we belong to them? Because there is the possibility to be saved. But then we need to also to know about true repentance and about true faith. And that's exactly the main message of the gospel. What is the gospel in summary? Well, Paul summarizes here in our text, what do we see? Repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. First, he speaks about repentance. What is it? Well, repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of lifestyle. Everything changes in my life. That is what repentance is all about. Then I turn away from sin and I turn away from the world and I'm turned 180 degrees to God. That's what repentance is. Turning also from my self-righteousness into God. No, not only in my outward sense, but also inwardly in my heart. Or does repentance, true repentance, then include? Well, the first one is a sorrow over sin. And I begin to see my sin. No, I don't weep because of the consequence of sin. Some people do that. Then they are caught with a certain sin and they regret that they did it. But that's not true sorrow. True sorrow is because sin is sin. It hurts God Himself. But second, we can say that true repentance also means that you see something of the mercy of God in Christ. That's the only way of salvation. That's your only hope of salvation. And third, we can also say true salvation includes, and true repentance includes, a hatred from sin and a fleeing from sin. And one of the marks of true repentance is humility. That I don't find it anymore in myself, but I have to find it in someone else. And this is the necessity of salvation. And Gil, one commentator, says, true repentance flows forth from a sense of the love of God. And notice, this cannot be without true faith. No. Think about this. When you have a little child that has done something wrong to his father, and maybe we know about this moment that we did something wrong to our parents. What does then happen? Well, the child suddenly realizes what he has done. And how does he come to his father? Crying. Dad, I didn't mean it this way. Dad, I've done something wrong. Will you forgive me? But what is accompanied with that repentance? Because that's a picture of repentance. What is accompanied with it? Well, he believes his father is willing to forgive him. He believes that his father will receive him. And that is what we can call faith. And it's our second thing as well. Faith. And what is then faith? Well, it cannot be without, but faith is simply a means to receive something. No, faith is not an end in itself. It's like a pipeline. It is useful only when there goes something through it. And Calvin says, faith is the receiving of the grace offered to us in Christ. And that we seek salvation in Christ alone. But it's not simply repentance, and it's not simply faith that is mentioned. The text says repentance toward God. Why repentance toward God? Why that? Well, who is offended? To whom again is sinned? It is God Himself. And therefore only God Himself can also forgive the sins. But also with a faith, it's not simply faith, but it's faith toward Jesus Christ. It's faith not looking in self and seeing my own faith, but it's faith that goes out to Jesus Christ and it tries to seek it in Him alone. That's what faith is. It looks outside myself in another. No, it's not faith of the mind. It's faith of the heart. And if you remember, you think about Lord's Day 7. It's a laying hold of Christ, a trusting to Him. And congregation, this is exactly what we've tried to preach in the last months. Think about repentance. Specifically in the passages of Ruth. That she repented from Moab and came into the line of Israel. We've also spoken to you about faith, true faith. What does it mean? Think about Lord's Day 7. Very important to have these things. Yes, it is both. It's not faith or repentance, but faith and repentance. But the question to us, dear friends, is have we truly repented? Have we truly repented? That means have we had that moment that we know about that sorrow for sin? No, not because I do something wrong and I regret doing it. But that I truly feel in my heart that I've done something wrong against God. God who is only good. And I was weeping because of my sins. And sorrowful because of my sins. And I was weeping day and night. But have you also had times that we saw something of the goodness of God in Christ? That we saw Him preached and then we held up high, very high, and we saw Him and His blood dripping from that cross. That you saw this is the way that God wants to save sinners. And this is the way how I can be saved as well. But do we then also know something of that fleeing of sin, leaving it behind, and then living in a life of thankfulness, thanksgiving? Is it also part of our life? Do we know these things? And know that when we speak about sins, and not only about the big sins, the gross sins, but it's also about the very small ones. Maybe a word that I've not said right. Or maybe the pride in my heart, or maybe the wrong thought that nobody knows about. Not only the outward sins that everybody would see, it's also the inward sins that I grieve about, and that I'm sorrowful about. If you would describe your conversion, dear friend, does it fit these things? Or are there things missing? And those that truly know it, He may encourage you. What the Lord began to work with, where the Lord began to work in the heart, He will continue and finish in the day of Jesus Christ. Oh yes. But another question we might ask as well is do we have true faith? How would you describe it? Was there then that moment in your life when you saw your sin, that you saw no way in yourself, that you saw no way out, and the only way left was to flee into Christ with all your need, and to entrust yourself to Him, resting in Him, This is my only hope. This is my only way of salvation in Christ, not in me. And it seeks it in Him, away from myself, and only in Jesus Christ alone, and Him alone. What blessed if that's the case, dear friends, because such ones will see Christ face to face in heaven. But now, dear friends, this is the message of Paul. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But now there's a finality to that message. And for ourselves as well, there's a finality to this message. And that's our third point. Because we read in verse 25, "And now behold, I know that all ye all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." I know, he says. Who's speaking here? Is it the elders of the church of Ephesus? No. It's Paul himself that speaks. It's the one that called the elders of the church and asked them to come and to speak a final word. It's Paul speaking. What does he say? I know. In the original, it's even stronger. He says, I myself know. But Paul, how do you know? Have you experienced it? We don't know. It's not based on experience. Sometimes certain knowledge we can have is based on experience. Let's say, I know what it means to be in this place. I've been there myself. But that's not what Paul means here. It's simply that he said, in my intuition, in what I perceive that's going to happen, I know that we don't see each other anymore. It's a way of thinking that this will be true. And why would Paul say so? Well, there are a few options. It might be that the Lord has revealed it unto him. Save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that the bonds of affliction abide with me. Verse 23. But it might also be that he simply saw that when he would go to Jerusalem, that he would be bound and never come back. Simply reasoning of his mind. But what does he know? Well, he says that ye shall see my face no more. It means there will be no longer contact. No, not that he would be out of their minds. It would be possible that they would think about him for years. But they would no longer see him. He would no longer come there. He would no longer preach there. He would no longer be in the homes to proclaim the word of God. That would be finished. Oh yes, he leaves it now to others. Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos that still work in the city. They will continue, but no longer Paul. But what does he then see? Say, you shall see my face no more. Does it mean that they maybe would see the body as John the Baptist was beheaded and they would see the body? No, that's not what is meant here. We do have a similar expression. When we say, I want to talk to you in person, I say, I will talk to you face to face. It means we see each other. Well, that's what Paul says here. They won't no longer see them each other in prison. But congregation, if we apply it to our days, we can say that we don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen. What will happen in the future, we don't know. Very likely we will not see each other anymore in the official work at the end of this week. Yes, we have some visits to go, but that will be maybe the last time. But what doesn't happen afterwards, we don't know. God doesn't always reveal what will happen in the future. But dear friends, maybe you have those questions. Will God give another minister? Will God give other preachers? Will God continue to give His word? It's very important ones. Maybe another question to think about is, will God give faithful preachers? Will God give preachers that deal honestly with their soul? Because what does Paul say in verse 28? Or later, verse 29, "For I know this, that often my departing there shall be grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Dear friends, that would be a horrible message to bring. Paul knew. We don't know. And that's why you need to pray the Lord. Lord, give us faithful preachers. Preachers that believe that thy word is true. Preachers that believe thy word is inspired. And preachers that deal honest with my soul. That's what is needed, dear friends. What are you allowed to do? You may lay it in the hands of the Lord. Lord, will thou bless us? Lord, will thou give us another minister? But always, thy will be done. But speaking about we know, there are things we know. There are things I can say for sure. I know. And not by experience, but by strong expectation. And that is that we will all die. And that is that we will all appear before God. I know we will all stand before God one day and have to give an account. And that's so sure because the Word of God tells us. And then the question is, how are we prepared? And my unconverted friend, you are not. Hasten then. God still calls you to repentance. Believe the gospel. Maybe you think it's nonsense. Maybe you think it's not true. But the Bible tells us. The Bible is very clear. This will be in the last day that this will happen. And if it's unprepared, it's horrible. It's a very solemn thought. God cannot lie. Neither the Bible. Very clear. We will know this reality if you don't know Christ, dear friends. My unconverted friend, repent and believe the gospel. But child of the Lord, for you, we can also say something we know for sure. For the child of the Lord, yes, he will die too, but there's a crown of righteousness that is laid before him that he may put upon his head when he enters into that glory. And then he may cast that crown before the Lord Jesus Christ and before God and to worship him forever. And he may stand there with the multitude and praise and worship God and stand with all the angels and sing for joy. An everlasting treasure will be laid up for God's true people. What a meeting there will be. And what will be the greatest thing you will see? No, not the streets of gold. Not the pearls that are on the gates of heaven. Not the stones that are so beautifully mentioned in Revelation. But what will you see? It's that Christ. It's that Savior. It's your Savior, child of the Lord. It's your Redeemer you will see face to face. And then you may embrace Him. And you may see Him and kiss Him with all joy. What will you see more? All those saints of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, of the early church. Of the church in the latter days, all those saints you will all see face to face and rejoice. But now the question is, dear friends, when this happened, when Paul says, "I will see your face no more," who is he speaking to? Is it everyone in the world? No, he speaks very specifically about the church. We read in verse 25, "Among whom I have gone preaching." Paul went preaching. He was, as it were, a herald for the king that tried to recruit new citizens for the city of the kingdom of heaven. Yes, he tried to preach, and he was like his master. What do we read about Christ in Matthew 4? Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And this is the main reason Paul came, proclaiming the kingdom of God. Yes, he went around in the congregation, different kind of people. Young people and old, male and female, rich houses and poor homes. And how did he then go around? Was it maybe on an animal? Did he maybe have a donkey? Did he maybe go walking from home to home? We're not sure about that. He went with one purpose, to proclaim the gospel to these people. What did he preach? The kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not a kingdom on earth. We said it before. But the kingdom of God is that God reigns in the world and his citizens are his true people. They belong to the kingdom, and that's what the kingdom of God is all about. And then, as it were, Paul heralded, as we said, to get new people into this kingdom of heaven. And then he said, God is king of all, and you need to be subject to this king. But for who is the kingdom of heaven? Well, if Paul knew what Christ has said, he would know what it is. And we read it in Luke 6. It's for the poor in spirit. There is the kingdom of heaven, we read. Well, yes, he was not the only one that preached. Others preached as well, but Paul was one example that went around them preaching. Congregation, we've brought the word of God to you in the last months. We've tried to do with power. We've tried to bring it with authority of God as a herald to call you to repentance, to call you to this kingdom of God, to say there's one God that needs to be served. How did you receive it? as a word of such a man of God? As a word of God himself, or did you think I was just a man? We've gone around in your homes, preaching the gospel in different ways and trying to persuade you as well. How did you receive it? Yeah, what kind of word do we bring? Well, of the kingdom of God, to tell you that there is two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of heaven where there will be citizens that will be joyful every day after their death, but also to tell you that there's another kingdom, a kingdom of darkness. May I ask you, do you belong to the kingdom of darkness? You know what was included of the message of Paul, what we believe? That he would have said, yes, there is a kingdom of God, but the kingdom of darkness will be cut off, will be ruined. And if you belong, dear friend, to the kingdom of darkness, then you will be with that king. And you will be with a kingdom being ruined forever. Oh, dear friend, let it not be true. Let me say you this already. The kingdom of God is already on earth. In its beginning, oh yes, but one day it will extend in full when he comes, the King of Kings. And then he will judge the world and he will purge the world. And then his kingdom will extend in full in all the earth and in all of heaven. What a glory that will be, dear friends. Yes, what a beauty then the king receives. What a glory the king receives. A triune God will be glorified forever and ever. All three will be worshipped. All three will be glorified. And a multitude will stand there being bought with the blood of the Lamb, dear friends. They will glorify God forever for this. Oh no, they cannot understand the wonder. They cannot stop singing. They will do it with all the angels. To sing the joy to God forever. There will be a multitude without number. A multitude of men and women. A multitude of old people and young people. A multitude of boys and girls. A multitude of people that have well studied at university. And there will be a multitude of those that were very simple in their life. And very little studies. There will be a multitude of Americans. There will be in the multitude of people that are Dutch. There will be in the multitude of people from Asia, from all places of the world. And they will all glorify God. But would we be there? Congregation, we say in this sermon, farewell to you. On earth we have to say farewell, oh yes, but one day, for sure, we will see one another again. And how will that be? How will we then look one another in the eyes? Is it with joy? Or will it be with fear? How will we be on the day? Will we then forever glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Or will that be the beginning of our eternal sorrow, dear friends? That's why we come with a final call. Repent and believe the gospel. Congregation, farewell. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, then we come before Thee in this hour to ask Thee for a blessing upon both services. Thou knowest that this was the last service here in the midst of this congregation. Will Thou bless Thine own word? Will Thou bring it into the hearts? Will Thou bring it into the mind? Will Thou bring it into the lives? That it might truly change the hearts and renew the people. And will Thou also use it for the upbuilding of Thy church? Lord, and we cannot bring it further than the ear, but Thou can bring it into the heart. Will Thou remain here? Will Thou leave Thy word here? Will Thou give faithful preacher in the future, that I may bring Thy word with all faithfulness? Lord, may they be on their knees very much for the blessing of Thee. Forgive our manifold sins in the speaking of Thy word in public, but also in the homes. We ask all these things in the forgiveness of sins, in the cleansing blood of Christ, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will now sing of Psalter 406, the stanzas 1 and 2. 406, stanzas 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord among his saints, new songs of gladness sing. Let Zion's children praise and bless their Maker and their King. Their Maker and their King. 1 and 2 of 406. Thank you.
children praise and bless their Maker and their King.
May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen. The doxology is 197, both stanzas.
Amen. So.